Hey, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 23. Coming off the cursing of the fig tree, the announcement that Israel will lose her place as a kingdom of priests shortly, as a kingdom altogether, Jesus, he had flipped the tables, and then there was a back and forth of sorts. The religious leaders, they would give him a flippant question about authority. Then Jesus gives them three parables telling them why they're going to lose the kingdom. One, you refuse the Father's call to repentance and faith. Number two, you refuse the Son's visitation on the people. Number three, you refuse the Holy Spirit's work in the life of His servants as they were inviting you to the wedding feast. They refused all of those things. Those parables were directed right at them. And so they respond with three questions of their own. Three questions brought by three groups of people who hated Jesus. They all hated each other too, but they decided to join together so they can get this Jesus out of the picture. And they came together with three cleverly disguised questions. They were hostile. Jesus schools these fools. And then they don't even want to ask him any more questions. They dare not ask him questions to risk further embarrassment. Jesus then addresses them and says, hey, and his disciples, talking about the ignorance and the arrogance of these religious leaders. But he says, if they're sitting in the seat of Moses, go ahead and listen to what they say and what they tell you to do, as long as it aligns itself with the word. We covered this last week. Why is Jesus okay with them sitting and listening to the word? Because they didn't have the Bible in their language. They didn't have it in front of them like that. And so he's like, go ahead and listen, because in John he tells them, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words? Remember, the Pharisees would read the word. But the problem is, then they would tack on their own traditions and their own rules. And that was a problem. Jesus is going to address this in this passage. They would position themselves and fix themselves in this place of prominence so that people could see them and all their holiness. They would take their eyes and say, fix it on me, not necessarily on the Lord. And that's what we covered last week. Now, he's going to give them several warnings. These are the woes. Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And we can contrast these behaviors that are prevalent in the Pharisees with the aim and the mark of a true believer, the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's what we're going to do today. But we start in Matthew 23, verse 13. It starts off like this. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, For neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He calls them hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. He says it somewhere else too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Looking at verse 52. Looking at verse 52, he says, woe unto you lawyers. This is not lawyers in the legal sense that we have. These lawyers are experts of the law, of the word. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that are entering ye hindered. The first of seven woes. Now these woes are not just simple accusations. They are calls. He wants them to see their behavior and repent and turn to him. We'll find that out at the very end. But he's warning them, and he is not mincing words. He is distinct, and he is at them. Because what's next for Christ? The cross. That's where he's going. And so he's trying to warn them, and he's coming to them hard. Now, sadly, they don't repent. They don't respond in faith. And he says this. He says, you know what? You have shut up the kingdom. You have taken away the key of knowledge. What is this key of knowledge? Lawyers and rabbis in that time, they'd wear a garment and they would attach a key, a literal key, or a symbol of a key. And it was just saying, hey, we have the knowledge you need to know God. We have it. And this is what they wore around. And Jesus addresses them and says, you know what? You have shut that up. And he also addresses this all the way in Matthew 16. So let's turn there. Matthew 16, talking about those keys and where they're going to go. Look at verse 12. Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, some others Jeremiah, others one of the other prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." The keys of the kingdom. "And whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The keys of the kingdom. They were going to pass from the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they were going to pass to Peter and the disciples and the followers of Christ. And what were these keys? These were keys of knowledge. But not in the Gnostic sense. Not in the idea of just some extra special knowledge that these guys alone had. Knowledge in the relational sense. It's not about what they knew. It's about who they knew. Hey, same thing is true for us Christians. It's not about what we know. It's about who we know. There are people who know God's word. And praise the Lord for that. But there are people who want to beat people up with God's word. You ever seen that? They'll just start railing and ramming down God's word to try to beat them up. They don't care about the love. You have to show them too. Now, God's word is preeminent, definitely. But it has to be communicated in love. And so they come at this idea it's going to pass from them. Why is it going to pass from them? It's because they added their own traditions. And they didn't know God. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, looking at verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they" what? "That they know. That they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent." Now, this isn't having the right information about him. This is knowing him in relation. This is life eternal, that you know him. That you know him. Not just heard about him. Not just have the right facts. But you're in relationship with him. The keys were going to pass to the disciples and the Christ followers because they knew him. The Pharisees didn't. But what they did have intimate knowledge of God through the Scriptures. That's what was given to them, but they're not following that. Turn me to Romans chapter 3. No other nation on earth had the word of God. The Jews did. Because they were to be a light unto the world. Looking at verse 1, Romans 3. It says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Hey, they had the oracles of God. They had the word. They had the keys of knowledge. They're going to be taken from them. They misused it. They added their own things just so they can benefit themselves. And God had revealed himself to them in a very special way, but no more special than in his word. The person of Jesus Christ is into him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What did the Jews also have? They had the word. And Jesus not only uses his miracles, but he always pointed to the word of who he was. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, looking at verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, that while I was with you." Oh, verse 44, I'm sorry. 27, let's go down to verse 44. I skipped beyond you guys, I'm sorry. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all these things might be fulfilled which were written by the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." The oracles of God, the Jews had to testify to the Messiah, but they misused it. And so it was going to be taken from them. These scribes and these Pharisees, they locked down the kingdom of heaven. They wouldn't let anybody in because they said, hey, in order to be righteous, you have to do these things. You have to work. It wasn't about faith. And so they kept the people out. Now, this is clearly in opposition to the mark and the aim of a true believer, the attitude found in the Beatitudes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If these guys had opened up the kingdom of heaven to men, they would have welcomed people to Jesus Christ. But they didn't. Beatitude in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. What do they get? The kingdom of heaven. What did the Pharisees not get to go into? The kingdom of heaven, according to our verse. Why? Because they were prideful. They were prideful. They weren't poor in spirit. They thought they could earn their way, earn their salvation, and teach others to do it. And not only that, as bad as that is, they stopped others from coming. You know, Jesus warns people all throughout Scripture about causing somebody to fall and stumble. And these Pharisees were doing exactly that. Let's go back to our text, Matthew 23. Let's look at the second woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive a greater damnation. Again, he's on them. Woe to you, hypocrites. Look at this warning. Woe to you. You devour widows' houses. What could he mean by that? Let's contrast that back to our Beatitudes. Matthew 5, looking at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, when there was a widow and he came to the Pharisees for help, the Pharisees could comfort them, but that's not what they did. Instead, they used it for their advantage, and they would literally rip people off. They used their religion as a cloak of covetousness. They extorted, and they lined their pockets with these widows and their money. The high priest, Annas, you've heard me say this. He had a court in the Gentile court. If you were poor and you were broke, a woman could bring turtle doves and pigeons instead of a lamb. And so what he would do during the Passover is he would take the price and he would jack it up 12 times what its value was. And he was extorting these poor women and these poor people. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. Josephus said that they had such a following that these Pharisees would take these women and act as ambassadors for their good conscience. And before these ladies knew, they were swindled out of their own property. How terrible is that? That's what these guys were doing. Josephus says that they had such an influence and they were clever and they had dishonest dealings. And they would cover it up in the name of good business or stewardship. So Jesus is calling them out. Let's go to Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Guys, I don't know about you. I don't know why. I wouldn't be sticking around after so many of these woes. But these guys are here. They're listening. They're listening in the backdrop to Jesus saying this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them that again. You go all around the world to make a proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell. Now in Matthew 5, the aim and mark of a true believer says this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These guys go all around the world to try to make a proselyte of themselves. Just because you have a zeal for evangelism, that doesn't make you a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Can you think of two groups that evangelize more than anyone else? I know you guys are smart. You've seen them before. Who are the ones on the bikes? Mormons. That's right. They are on it.
Yeah, and the second one is Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not believers. They don't know the Lord. They're out converting people to make them, as Jesus said, a twofold child of hell. But they're huge in evangelism. They go out and they push it hard. I was at Meijer just, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. And this young lady, very nice. Hi, how you doing? She came to me with a Book of Mormon stuff. And I was like, oh, let's go. She didn't want anything to do with that. I said, well, I'm a Christian pastor. Okay, thank you. And they took off. But they're out there trying to reach people. But for what? To bring them into their church and not a relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They didn't have a problem going out there and trying to get the people to come in and be a part of their fold and boost them up and say, wow, look at you, smart, very religious guys. They wanted all the praise they could get. Jesus says, woe unto them. Let's go to the next woe. Verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that's upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, whether it is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him that seats thereon. He says, whoa. Now, this can be confusing, right? This is kind of a confusing passage. So I'm going to break this down just in a very simple way. You remember what Jesus said about oaths? Let your yea be what? Yea and your nay be nay. Don't make an oath. These guys were making oaths. They knew not to swear to God. Don't that drive you nuts when people say that, by the way? I swear to God. Don't do that. Don't. That drives me crazy. Now, the Pharisees, they knew not to do that. So they would do these fake oaths, these elaborate oaths. I swear by the money in the temple. I swear by this. And so that they could swindle their way into agreements. This is what they were doing. Now, he starts off and he calls them with this blind guides. What an oxymoron, right? If you see a blind man and he's got a cane and he's got glasses and he's tapping around, and he says, hey, I'm going to show you which way to go. Are you going to follow? You're going to be like, no, buddy. How about I help you? I can see. These guys are blind guides. And this ain't the first time Jesus calls them blind. Turn with me to Matthew 15. We'll look at verse 14. Look what these blind guys lead people to. Matthew 15, 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Now, it would seem kind of silly for you to follow a blind guide. Especially, imagine he's crossing a busy road. Traffic coming. Are you following him? You may warn him. You may try to stop him. But you're not following him. You can see it. These are blind leading the blind. Now, why are they blind? Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Looking at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. Who's blinded these guys? The devil. The devil's blinded them. He's the same one blinding people today. You ever try to share the gospel and you make it as simple as possible? It seems so logical to you, but the person you're talking to doesn't seem to get it. He's blind. Who's blinded his mind? The devil has. Why has he blinded his mind? And Timothy is to keep him captive to do his will. And that's what these Pharisees, they were acting on behalf of Satan. They were blind. They didn't know. Now, they work out these elaborate systems for gains. I swear by this. I swear by this. I swear by this. They were greedy. They were covetous. They were going after their own gain and extortion. And Jesus is going to front them out on this. And this is contrasted to a true believer. Matthew 5, again. Let's go there real quick. Matthew 5, looking at verse 6. We're not to hunger for those rich material things. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These guys could not ever get enough money. They couldn't get enough resources. They couldn't get enough of anything the world had to offer. And Jesus says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. That's not these guys. Let's look at the next woe, Matthew 23 again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to you have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, you strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. Now, Jesus is going to use this analogy. It's a funny analogy, really. Back in that day, a guy who considered himself ultra kosher, what he would do is he would take his wine and he would sift it through like a cheesecloth or something so that he wouldn't accidentally swallow a gnat. And the gnat had a blood in it and he didn't want to do it. So he would squeeze it out. And so the wine would be pure. Now, Jesus says, you'll do all that, but you'll swallow a camel whole. You see what he's saying here? And it's amazing. He uses this analogy to say, look, this is you guys. You guys focus on these tiny things, but these huge things, you let go. You let go. You don't care about those things. These small details. What is the details that God cares about? Judgment. Mercy. That's what he says. Judgment, mercy, and faith. This is what Micah 6:8 said. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? That you do justly, that you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. Now, were these guys merciful? No. They wanted to kill who? Jesus. But not only Jesus. When you follow the narrative, when Jesus heals Lazarus, brings him back from the dead, they want to kill Lazarus too. They don't know anything about mercy. Contrast this with the true believer. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They weren't interested in that. They were interested in oppression and extortion. Let's look at the next woe. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup of the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are full of dead man's bone inward. They had the appearance of righteousness, but they weren't. During the Passover, they would paint the tombs white so nobody accidentally touched them. He says, that's you. You look good on the outside, but inside you're dead. That's you. That shouldn't be us. That should not be us. We just don't want to appear righteous. We want to be righteous. We want to live righteously. Guys, I'm going to pray and I'm going to finish this. Just because my balance is really off. Okay? Forgive me for that, but I'm struggling to stay up. So I'm going to pray, if you don't mind. Jeff will sing a song, and I'll have a seat, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for where we got so far. I ask you that you'll bless the message, align it to their hearts so they may glorify you in Jesus' name.